Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, as any parent knows, there is a real difference between hearing and listening. I can still hear my mom's voice echoing in the back of my head. Mac, slow obedience is no obedience. I need you to make your bed the first time I tell you, not the third or the fourth or the fifth. Right? Not that I didn't hear her tell me to make my bed. It's that there was a disconnect between the head and the heart, between the head, what I was hearing, and what I was actually doing. But unfortunately, it's not just kids who have trouble with hearing and listening, but all of us as adults struggle with this too. If you are married, maybe you are like me and you got the dreaded, did you hear what I just said this week? Which was a fun one as I was scrolling my phone and not listening to what was being said to me. On a more serious note, when I was in my early 20s, which was a long time ago, I promise. I had been told by then already several dozen times by people I trusted and all kinds of different people that I had had a lot of heavy and hard things happen in my life, and I hadn't yet processed them. I was told, hey, you need to stop burying down the emotions and the grief and the trauma, and you need to actually move towards that. And you need to talk about your feelings and be willing to be vulnerable and open up, and I had several different people telling me what was true, and I heard them, but there was a disconnect between what I was hearing and what was actually sinking down deep, right? My guard was still up, and I could not actually hear. Then in early 2020, literally like a couple of days before COVID hit, I heard about this new Disney movie called Onward, and I don't know if you've seen it. It's an animated movie. Chris Pratt is one of the stars, and I happened across this quote from him before seeing the movie where he said this was the ultimate man cry movie, and he talked about how part of why he was excited to make the movie was because one of the messages was to teach young boys in particular that it's okay to love and to cry and to have big emotions. And normally like a Disney movie with lots of emotions is more of like a Matt Hamm thing than a me thing, but some reason I decided to go, and it was one of those, you know, matinee showings, afternoon, no one's in the theater, the best time to go to a movie by yourself, and I had no idea what to expect. And if you haven't seen this movie Onward, it really is just beautiful. It's a picture of fatherhood and brotherhood and grief and loss and sacrifice and adventure, and it's truly amazing. And it was one of those experiences where I probably halfway through the movie, I realized like I was just absolutely frozen. I don't know if I was blinking anymore. I was absolutely just weeping, tears pouring down my face. I had my hood pulled up over my head in case anyone was watching, and I truly just sat there in stunned silence. The credits rolled all the way through, and I still couldn't move. It wasn't one of those like normal movie cries when the Americans beat the Soviets in Miracle and you're like feeling patriotic and rah-rah, but this was like a deep, uncontrollable 10 years worth of tears just pouring out all at once. I think really good stories, the best stories, have a knack for drawing us in and disarming our defenses and then doing something to us on the inside. Good stories don't have to resolve themselves perfectly. They don't have to answer every question that we might have, but they break down our walls and can be truly heard and listened to in ways that we might normally miss. There's a reason that fairy tales and Narnia and Lord of the Rings are so enduring, because stories, they capture and they captivate us, but they also do something to us. They change us, they teach us, and they do so subversively. This is why so much of the Bible is written not as commandments or instructions, but as narrative stories. And it's why Jesus does so much teaching, not just through things like the Sermon on the Mount, but he teaches so much through these little stories that we call parables. And in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this parable of the sower that we read today is the very first parable that Jesus tells. And it is, in a lot of ways, the introductory parable, the pre-parable that sets the stage for all the others. We're talking about parables in youth group this semester, and we've studied several of a few of them already, and we've defined them as earthy, grounded stories about heavenly realities. A parable is an earthy, grounded story about heavenly realities. In the parables, Jesus uses really accessible, he uses non-religious language to reveal deep spiritual truths, and oftentimes he wants to uncover something that is hiding in plain sight. But I think contrary to our expectations, we like to think of a parable as a sermon illustration, something that's meant to clarify or make something make sense to us. But oftentimes, Jesus' intention is actually the opposite. Jesus wants to invite us into the story. He wants to engage our imaginations, but he doesn't really want to explain it or make it super clear. Oftentimes, he actually wants to confuse us and invite us into uncertainty with these parables. Eugene Peterson has a book called Tell It Slant about the parables, and he says that parables are a gentle listening language of suggestion, the language that invites participation, language that doesn't say too much, but leaves room for mystery. The mystery, the confusion, the secrecy, Jesus wants to draw us in and teach us to become good listeners, not by telling us how to listen, but by inviting us into stories that unlock our imaginations. And though the parable of the sower might be familiar for a lot of us today, for his original audience, it would have been purposefully disorienting. The logistics of the parable make sense. This is how farming works. This is how gardening works. You need to plant a seed in good soil in order for it to grow. But there wasn't anything really religious or radical about what Jesus is saying, and so the people hearing it would have understood the practical side of what he was saying, but they would have been confused as to why he was saying it. Why is the carpenter turned rabbi telling hundreds of people farming 101? He doesn't give any additional context. There's no follow-up. He seemingly just drops this parable and then rows back to shore. And we know this because in the verses that immediately follow, the disciples are confused and they're frustrated, and they say to Jesus in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answers them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." In other words, the disciples ask, "Jesus, why are these parables so confusing? Why are you speaking in confusing parables?" And we expect him to say, "Well, I'm trying to clarify things for y'all," but he actually says the opposite. He says, "I'm telling you parables on purpose so that you do not understand." I think for a lot of us, we tend to think of, like, if we want to tell someone about Jesus, we want to do some evangelism, we think, if I just say the perfect thing in the perfect way at the perfect time, then that will fix everything. The light switch will go off, and we will have successfully told someone about Jesus. But Jesus himself is saying that's not actually how it works. Jesus could have said the exact right thing that he knew these people needed to hear and been very direct and clear, but he chooses to go about it in a different way, because hearts don't change like a light switch. Jesus has come to bring the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and he means to deliver these secrets in surprising and subversive ways. He's preaching to a people who do not have the ability to hear and understand, and so he doesn't give them the straightforward truths that he knows they cannot handle, he knows they cannot hear. There's a guy named Ross Byrd who's connected to the Fellows Program nationally, and he's in Virginia Beach, and he has a podcast about this topic. And he says this. He says, "Jesus is playing the long game. He lets people be disappointed. He lets them reject him in the short term. Why does he allow this confusion to happen, especially amongst his own disciples? In short, Jesus' most mysterious words and actions bless his disciples by pruning them of the kinds of false beliefs and expectations which, if he spoke more straightforwardly, they'd be tempted to pin to him. He is breaking the ground so the seed can go in. The path is the hardest ground, the least likely place for the seed to take root, precisely because it is the most familiar and trodden ground of all." So whenever we're confronted with a parable and Jesus leaves us to sit in some confusion, when he forces us to use our imaginations or wrestle with something uncertain, Jesus is actually tilling the soil of our hearts. There is farming, there is plowing going on where Jesus is breaking up the hard places. He knows our proclivity to let a good word go in one ear and out the other. He knows we get distracted and anxious and forgetful. And so he invites us to pay closer attention by inviting us into the mystery and confusion. The same guy, Ross, goes on to say that the parables are a little bit like the game of peekaboo that you play with kids. Right? For the child, there is something captivating about a face being hidden behind the hands. The hiding somehow focuses the attention, it draws them in, it builds up the anticipation, and then suddenly there's the revelation, and the hands go out, the smiling face is revealed, and the child laughs at the familiar face and is filled with joy for seeing something they'd already seen, but somehow the hiding made it even better. In the confusion, in the hiding, in the mystery, Jesus wants to draw us in so that he can then reveal to us what we previously were not ready to hear or understand. Sometimes the hiding gives us new ways to see. So first, this parable introduces us to the secrets of this seed kingdom, and then it warns us that things will not always be as straightforward as they seem. And that leads us, secondly, to see the different kinds of soils addressed in this parable, the place where I think we are often the most confident and most certain about what's going on. Usually when Jesus tells a parable, like I said, he leaves us in the confusion and the mystery, and he doesn't explain it any further. But here, when the disciples press him, he gives them more. We see this in your bulletin in verse 18. Jesus does explain. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Again, most of the time, Jesus doesn't tease out the meaning of the parable like this, but here he goes back and he breaks down the tape step by step for the disciples. He tells us, he's teaching about four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of heart postures that we can have for hearing and receiving God's word, which is the seed. The first kind of ground we have is the path, the hard, well-trodden soil where the seed cannot sink down into. Not only that, but Jesus says that as the seed is sitting on top of the path, that birds, or really Satan, the evil one, comes along and snatches up the seed so that it cannot grow. It never even has a chance. I think a lot of us, we're tempted to hear this and kind of nod along. Maybe there's someone in our life who comes to mind as being rather hard-hearted. Maybe you're thinking this is a tough look for birds everywhere. But regardless, this is the kind of person who can hear God's word intellectually. They might have an idea, an understanding of what the gospel is going on upstairs, but there's nothing going on in their hearts. The word of the gospel, the good news of grace and salvation, isn't able to sink down deep and actually grow roots in our hearts. If you're a Lonesome Dove fan, I know that's a popular book to read these days, thankfully courtesy of Matt Hamm, but Captain Call is a beautiful picture of this. He repeatedly hears the one thing he needs to do over and over again. He knows in his head what he should do, but the duty-bound stoic cannot let that truth sink down from his head and soften his hard heart. Secondly, there is the rocky soil. This is the soil that can receive the seed initially, and the seed can grow up quickly, but there's no room for deep roots to grow down. In a lot of ways, this is the opposite of that first path. This person often looks like the overly emotional, the hearing and believing with lots of growth quickly all at once, but that can fade when trials and hardship come because the roots don't have any depth. I think in youth ministry, we see this a lot. Maybe in your story, you can look back to a time when you felt like this, where you come back from a weekend of camp or a retreat, and you feel like you're on fire for Jesus, you're riding that high, and then regular life sinks in, and things start to get harder and harder, and you start to wonder, well, what happened to that feeling I felt when it seemed like everything was great, and now I'm not so sure about Jesus after all? Right? Seed along the path is snatched by the birds, and then seed in the rocky soil is scorched by persecution. And then thirdly, there is the thorny soil. This ground is actually fertile, but Jesus tells us that it is crowded. And instead of being scorched by trials and hardships, Jesus says that this seed actually gets choked out by often good things and easy circumstances in this life, like comfort and riches and security. In seminary, they teach you to, if you have to tell people something hard, to get someone else, to quote someone else saying it so you don't have to. And so this is a word from Francis Schaeffer. And I say that as a joke, but it's really not a joke. Like, this is a word from Jesus and from Francis Schaeffer being really brutally honest with us, warning us about what thorns look like, especially for us as Christians in America. He says this is 50 years ago. He says, as the more Christian-dominated consensus weakened, the majority of people adopted two impoverished values, personal peace and affluence. Personal peace means not just to be left alone, not to be troubled with the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city, to live one's life with minimal possibilities of being personally disturbed. Affluence means an overwhelming and ever-increasing prosperity, a life made up of things, things, and more things, a success judged by an ever higher level of material abundance. Jesus warns us that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word in our lives. And Schaeffer's warning from 50 years ago rings all the more true today, especially in a place like Charlotte. Everywhere we look, personal peace and affluence are just in abundance and obvious all over the place. Then fourth and finally and most briefly, Jesus mentions the good soil, soil that hears and understands and bears fruit. He doesn't give a lot more than that. And we hear these four different types of soil and we think, okay, there's the hard soil, there's the rocky soil, the thorny soil, like I gotta avoid those and I gotta make myself good soil that can be fruitful in the name of Jesus, and I check the box and I move on to the next week. But right, the parable telling Jesus is a sleight of hand Jesus. He's showing us one thing here and he's doing something else on the other side. And I love the Mark Twain quote when he says that it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. So what are the ways that Jesus might be upending our easy understanding of this parable? Two ways I think we often misunderstand what's going on in this parable. First, I think the way that most of us have heard or read this in the past looks like categorizing ourselves and everybody else into one of these four neat boxes. And if we attend church on Sunday, if we're convinced by the gospel, then we think, you know what, I'm pretty good soil, I'm in good shape, and I got to go be wary of who I'm scattering seed to, whether they're good soil or hard soil or whatever it might be. And while I think there is some truth here, and that is true in Jesus' life and his ministry, and we see that today, I don't think that Jesus wants these categories to be so cut and dry. As one commentator pointed out this week, every piece of farmland, every garden you have will have all different kinds of soil in it. There will be places of real richness and fertility and nutrients and places that are rockier. There will be a path that a farmer has to walk along. There will be thorns and weeds that grow in parts of every field. And so when we're tempted to hear this parable and think, I'm good here if I feel like I'm in good soil, I think Jesus wants us to see that we actually all have all four kinds of soil going on in our hearts. There's a medley of rich soil and a medley of hard soil and thorns and rocks and thistles all inside each of us. And it's the familiar, the well-trodden paths that make the blind spots that we are often so in danger to. Secondly, I think we can misread and misapply this parable by hearing it and saying, okay, I've got to make myself into good soil that bears lots of fruit. But if we are honest about soil, soil can't actually make itself better, at least not quickly. And the point of the parable really isn't about the fruit bearing, about the grain. Jesus mentions the 30 and the 60 and the 100, but that's actually the only part of the parable that he doesn't explain any further. It's almost like it's an afterthought, the actual amount of fruit that is made. We love to focus on fruit. We love something that is measurable and tangible. We love a self-improvement project. We want for there to be outputs and results and things that we can point to and say, this is what I've done in the name of Jesus. But here, Jesus has a very different goal. He's not interested or concerned with how much fruit that we are producing. He is concerned with the state of our hearing and the state of our hearts. We all have to hear far too much about Dabo Swinney in this church, and so today I want to give you a good word from the greatest football coach of all time, Nick Saban. And he says this. This is kind of his general philosophy that he would tell teams every year. He would say, don't think about winning the SEC. Don't think about winning the national championship. Think about what you need to do on this drill, on this play, in this moment. That's the process. It's about the process, not the end result. And in our parable, Jesus isn't after fruit, but he's after our hearts. It's not about us making ourselves able to make more grain, but about Jesus making us into softer soil that can hear and can receive, and the seed can take root. So this parable invites us to look at the soil in our own hearts, to see that all four different kinds of soils are present and coexisting, to acknowledge that we have blind spots that we can't even see, we have hardened areas of our hearts that we are not aware of. We are all good at hearing, but not understanding. So instead of trying to manufacture more fruit or make ourselves into better soil, we are invited to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us hear and understand. In Psalm 40, David writes a prayer to the Lord. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen." But as Eugene Peterson points out, this phrase of God opening our ears to listen is really much more graphic in the Hebrew. The verb there is actually about God digging out our ears. Peterson says that we are like blockheads. We are like people who can see, people who can think, but people who have no ears or ability to hear. And God isn't nearly as interested in our religious performance and our sacrifices and our offerings as he is in our hearing. He writes that God is speaking and must be listened to. But what good is a speaking God without listening human ears? So God gets a pick and shovel and digs through the cranial granite, opening a passage that will give access to the interior depths into the mind and heart. We do not become better hearers on our own. Soil cannot fix itself and our hearts cannot soften themselves. Our unhearing ears, our hardened hearts must be tilled and broken and plowed and dug out by God and God alone. So if you want a take-home application for this rainy Sunday, it would be this. Find time to sit with the Holy Spirit. Ask with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know me. Where is my heart hardening and unhearing and unrepentant? What are the familiar, hardened places, paths in my heart that need to be plowed up and broken up so that your seed can take root?" In places where we see the shallow and the rocky soil, we ask, "Jesus, what are you up to in these trials and scorching sunlight in my life? What are you doing with all this dead and gross and scary stuff? And how might that be like manure that you are working into my heart to bring it back to life?" And finally, in a place like South Charlotte, we ask what might be the hardest questions of all. "Jesus, what are the comforts and cares in my life that are choking out your word? How are busy schedules and endless distractions choking out my spiritual life? And maybe most importantly, how are the shiny treasures of this city affecting my heart and the hearts of my family?" Take time to ask this to the Holy Spirit. Maybe take time to ask a spouse or a trusted friend, someone who knows you well, "Hey, what kind of soil do you see going on in my heart? I know that I don't know the blind spots, the hard areas that are so familiar, but help me to see them." Jesus is sharing with us the secrets of the kingdom, and he's surprising us and inviting us to explore the soils of our own hearts and teaching us to listen by the Holy Spirit for the ways that God is already at work. He is the sower, and he is actively sowing seeds in our hearts. In the parable, Jesus explicitly defines the seed as the word of the kingdom, the very word of God. We can think of this as God's word in the Bible as a whole. We can also think of this as simply the good news of the gospel, the truth that must be received into our hearts by faith for salvation, that Christ lived and died and rose again to save sinners, that Jesus loves you, that in Christ there is no condemnation, that in Christ you are adopted as a son and a daughter. But not only that, the Word of God is another title that the Bible uses for Jesus himself. John begins his gospel account of Jesus' life by calling Jesus the Word. He says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this seed that is being sown in our hearts and scattered across the whole world is not just true and good words of God. It's not just the good news of the gospel, but it is actually Jesus himself. It is Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts, not busting down the door, but knocking patiently and persistently. Jesus who wants to come in and make a home inside there. Jesus who wants to take root and grow and change you from the inside out. And as we see the secrets of the kingdom, we see that Jesus comes so unlike any other king. Right? Seeds are tiny, they are innocent, they're unassuming and insignificant. They go underground, they even die. It's impossible to see them working and growing for so long. But Jesus is not like our earthly rulers, and his kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms, where we expect power and force and spectacle. Jesus came as a baby in a manger in a backwater town. His kingdom comes by hearing and not by military might. And his ascension to the throne first required him to go down into the depths of death and burial in the ground. And there's patience and waiting before the resurrection. It's important for us to remember that while a seed requires fertile ground in order to grow, that the soil isn't the one actually doing the growing. But the seed is the one that grows. Jesus is the one at work inside of us, not the other way around. I think this parable that is so easy for us to oversimplify or think we have all figured out is inviting us to investigate the soils in our own hearts, and it's also just reminding us that we get to be soil. God is the master gardener. He is the one sowing seeds, and he is the one scattering the word constantly in our lives and in the lives of others. There's a freedom in not having to be the capital S sower, but to just be soil. Soil that trusts that there is a sower who is sowing abundantly, almost foolishly, across all different kinds of soils in other people and patiently in our own lives. To trust that there is a sower who might plow and till up the hard places in our hearts, and that might leave us confused and hurting and crying alone in a movie theater wondering what we do from here. Sometimes he has to break up the ground for it to go in. Sometimes he spreads manure to bring the soil back to life. Sometimes he prunes us of good things that might be painful. And yet we get to be the soil, and he is the sower, and he is scattering good seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be at work in each of us, gardening in our hearts as you see fit. Search us and know us and create good soil in each of us, so that Christ may grow and be glorified. It is in his holy name that we pray. Amen.